This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. Continue now discussing, can a person lose their salvation once they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer from the Bible is a affirmative no, or I should say a definite negative no. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, if you're a person who thinks that you can lose your salvation, then you have a salvation predicated upon your own self-righteousness, your own good works, and your own faithfulness to the Lord, and God never gives salvation on that contingent whatsoever. As we've said many times, and the Bible teaches, that you're saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the Lord goes on to tell us all the way through the Gospel of John, about 110 or 15 times, the word believe. You receive salvation only by believing, which means trust or accept. And then God says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you have God's plan of salvation, you can never do anything to make God become unfaithful to you, because you and I may become unfaithful to him. You see, God never takes back what he gives eternally and what he gives for nothing. And salvation, the salvation of God, is given only on one condition, and that is it's received by absolutely nothing but faith in accepting what God has done. When the Lord said, Tetelestai, that it is finished on the cross, he meant exactly what he said. And if you could do anything to merit yourself eternal life, then God made the biggest mistake he ever made in his life when he sent Jesus Christ from heaven, clothed himself with human flesh, came to this earth, died on the cross. Then he did it all in vain if you could do anything to work your way to heaven. And that's exactly what we have a lot of churches filled full of, self-righteous people trying by their own good works to merit eternal life. They're filled full of pride. They're filled full of self-righteousness, and God looks upon that in Isaiah 64. He says, all of your good works you're trying to predicate your eternal life on is nothing but a pile of filthy rags. Why should God accept your good works when he gave his perfect work, the Lord Jesus, and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ because of your self-righteousness, your pride, whatever it might be? Those are the two main ingredients, and you want to project yourself as earning your way to heaven. God says, depart from me, you're cursed. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 23, 24, and 25, there we find out there were many that said, Lord, Lord, and have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And have we not done many wonderful works? And folks, if some of you were to look upon some of those today that Christ described there in Matthew chapter 7, you would have said, unless you knew the Word of God. But if you just looked on the outside appearance, you would have come to the conclusion, oh, these are wonderful Christian people. And yet Christ said, hey, you can never tell a Christian by the way they live. You can only tell a Christian by what they say concerning how they have eternal life. Because there are many actors out here, folks. In fact, an awful lot of people are. Went to church all their life and are still going, but trying to go to heaven by good works. And here these people had it. He said, have we not said, Lord, Lord? Yes, they name the name of Christ. They sure do. Have we not cast out demons? And have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many good works? And they'll feed the poor. They'll help any way they possibly can. But they're trusting in their works of righteousness that they do and will not receive by grace and faith the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. And a pride-filled person, along with his self-righteousness, his or hers, will lead them right straight into eternal damnation. But what we're continuing our study on is, if you've come to Christ realizing that there's nothing in your hands you bring, just simply to the cross I cling. Favorite saying of the founder of the Radio Bible Class in Grand Rapids, Michigan, the late Dr. M.R. DeHaan, used to say, nothing in my hands I bring, just simply to the cross I cling. Used to quote that all the time, and how true it is. If you come to Christ realizing you can do nothing to save yourself, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever then accepts my Son by believing that he died on the cross, paid for their sins, rose again the third day, then I'll give them eternal life on one condition, they receive it for nothing. That's how you're saved, folks. Now, one thing about it, God never takes back what he gives eternally and what he gives for nothing. But we ourselves can destroy what he's given to us while we're here upon the earth. We can destroy our home. We can destroy a relationship with our children. We can destroy our marriage. We can destroy our health. We can destroy our financial situation. We can destroy our mind, our body, and we can destroy everything that we have here by disobedience to the Lord and going contrary to the will of God in our lives or the will that God has for our lives by rebellion if we want to do it. But even if we do that, you can never, by our unfaithfulness, make God become unfaithful to his promise that you will never perish but have eternal life. Then after we're saved, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's our position. That's the way Christ looks upon you. He starts us out brand new. And then it becomes our choice. And he admonishes us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he is a light that lights our path, that if we'll follow it and become faithful to him, out of love for what he done for us, that while we were a sinner, Christ died for us, then God says, all things will work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles now as we continue the discussion here. Can you lose your salvation? And the answer is a positively no. You cannot lose your salvation if you have God's salvation. If you have a works righteousness, a self-righteousness, and filled full of pride, and I'm saying this because if you say, and we're just nailing it right down, if you say you can lose your salvation, you are a pride-filled person thinking that your self-righteousness exceeds that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are calling God a liar when he says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're saying everybody's sin comes short of the glory of God. Oh, yes, that verse is in there, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm going to not sin anymore, and I'm not going to fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to be as righteous as God himself, and look what I do. And you prayed yourself around in your self-righteousness, filled full of pride, and God rejects you 100% because he knows you're not even honest with yourself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there's not much God can do with you until you come to the reality that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's why in Luke 19:10, the Lord said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And until you realize you're lost, you can never be saved because you have no need of a Savior. Now, over in John chapter 5, verse 24, let's begin to read over here. In John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, mark that in my Bible because that's the only kind of life that God gives when you come to his Son by faith, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, with that in mind, and all the way through the Gospel of John, believe is found over 100 times in the Gospel of John. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Now, let's go over to the little book of Ephesians here, and we're going to find out how that God deals here, and this is brought out vividly over here in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. We find out over here in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll take a minute while you turn your Bibles over here. Notice in verse 26, that he, that's Christ, might sanctify, that is, set apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it, that's his church, his body, to himself a glorious church, not having, and I'd underline this, spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we got three things here. Number one, we got the spots, how they're going to be removed, how the wrinkles going to be removed, and how are the blemishes going to be removed. And it becomes very simple as we correlate other scriptures with this. First of all, we find out in the Christian's life, the spots that are in our lives can be removed very simply by ourselves. What do you mean? By self-confession. In John chapter 1, when the Lord tells us here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's no way. We'll just cover up everything we do wrong and pretend it didn't happen. We'll not call it sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. But we're not going to call it sin because that's sort of a nasty old word. You know, that may corrupt your mind. You know, we shouldn't do that. That's what our modern philosophy says. But he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How do we get the spots, that is, the things in our life that are displeasing to God, how in the world do we take care of them? Well, number one, if we get the spots out ourselves, then the Lord is not going to have to put the hard iron of chastening to press out the wrinkles in our lives if we fail to judge in ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, we find out over there that it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 30 to 32, it says, if we would judge in ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord. For when we're judged of the Lord, he does that so we'll not be condemned with the world. In other words, we got after we're saved, we have the old nature pulling us one way, we have the new nature pulling us the other. Now, this concerns our happiness in our Christian life. It doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven or hell. That was settled clear back when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. God never becomes unfaithful to you, never becomes unfaithful to me. But if I become unfaithful to him, I can rob myself of the blessings of God, and I can actually shut the windows of heaven for the blessings that he has for me. But when I have sin in my life, how can I deal with it? Number one, I can self-judge it. I can look at myself and say, look, am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? Now, if I'm not, I better go to the Lord and get it straightened out and get it right. And he tells us in 1 John, as we said many, many times, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we've got to be honest with ourselves what we're doing. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, is the Lord first? Or is he just worked into your schedule at a convenient time when it doesn't interfere with anything else in your life? Now, if that's the way it is, you're robbing yourself, your family, and everybody else of the blessings of the Lord. You're really robbing. You're just shutting there. You need to examine yourself, whether we be in the faith or whether we be reprobates. That is, we're just disobedient. We're just not going to listen to what the Lord has to say. So if we confess our sin, that is, confess it to him, acknowledge it before him. He says everything's naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, so God sees it anyway. He's just waiting for the Christian to come and be honest with themselves, confess it to the Lord, acknowledge it to the Lord, and then the Lord says, if you do that, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then, as we begin to change and walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. So we can examine ourselves. Now, I'd like for you to take just a second and go on back, because we have scriptures to support that. The thing that breaks the fellowship and the spots that are in the Christian's life have to be removed by fellowship and also a changing, a turning. Now, not to have eternal life, but if you want the blessings of God, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Go with me now briefly to Isaiah. Now, I'd like for you to hold your place in Ephesians, because we're going to come back here. We're just covering the spots now, how they can be removed here in the Christian's life. Then we're going on. If those are not removed, then God has to intervene with the chastening and put the hot iron, just like you press the wrinkles out of a shirt. God has to put the chastening hand, his chastening hand upon us, and to get the wrinkles of the sin out of our life if we'll not judge them ourselves. Now let's go on back here, if you will, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 59. The Lord says here in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And he goes on to describe a few things there and so forth. But in just a blanket statement, the things that have separated the Christian from the Lord is their disobedience, their sins. If we judge that, then the Lord is willing to forgive us, the spots are removed, and we're ready to go on and serve the Lord and open the windows and the doors for the blessings that God has for us. But then we find out in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we find out the old world pulls on the Christian, and if we begin to put Christ last, put the world first, all of our pleasures. You know, it's a funny thing. I was just talking to someone here just last week. And you know what? Their boy plays football. And you know what? They schedule the football at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And you know, I think as Christian parents, I'm just going to tell you something. Those coaches of the football team neither care anything about God. And you can teach them how to play football. You can teach them how to play baseball. But I'll tell you this, you're going to starve them to death spiritually. And playing a Little League baseball, if they're going to do it on Sunday and keep your child out of church, I'll tell you, Christian parents ought to get together and go to the organization of that and ask them, are you people atheists? Why aren't you in church where you belong? You may teach my boy or girl how to hit a ball, but I'll tell you one thing, you're teaching them to disobey God. You're teaching them to disrespect God. And I want to say this, if you're a Christian parent, You shouldn't go along with that. That spot's in your life because you don't have enough backbone to go up and teach your child, which is important. And he'll do that. What you teach him now, he's going to do the rest of his life because you're laying the foundation for him. Now, I'm not saying everyone will because some of them get older and realize and ask the question. And they'll always ask the preacher or somebody else. They'll never tell their parent. I wonder why my mother and dad, if they said they love the Lord, why didn't they stick up for me, and why didn't they try to get the schedule changed so that if we're going to play it all on Sunday, why can't we do it after church and after dinner at 2 or 3 in the afternoon and then get through by church time on Sunday night? But I want to tell you this, I don't care who it is. The coaches or the team or the organization have no business scheduling at the time during church on Sunday morning. And if you're a Christian, you ought to get together and go tell them. You ought to give them a guilt complex. You ought to make them feel ashamed. Because I'll tell you this, they're directly against God, and they're at odds trying to win your child, and they're going to teach your child, the heck with church, it doesn't mean anything, and that foundation you're laying is going to last them for the rest of their life. And I'll tell you, Mom and Dad, you need to do that, because the world's doing everything it can to starve your child spiritually, and shame on you if you go along with it. Let's go on down. We find out here, clear on back in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they are agreed? And the Lord says, you know, if a bird has feathers, you can pretty much tell it's a bird, can't you? And if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, you're pretty sure it's not an elephant. You know, it's pretty sure it's a duck. If it sounds like a duck and looks like a duck, probably is a duck. Well, the Lord tells us, and I'd like for you to hold this now, remember this, the spots can be taken out by self-judgment. We need to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, as 2 Corinthians tells us, and then see if we're doing what God wants us to do. See if we're putting the Lord first and standing for the Lord. Those are how the spots are removed, confessing it or acknowledging it to God, and then changing the things that are displeasing to God in our lives and begin to walk in the light as He is in the light. That means very simply, begin to obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit as He enlightens the Word of God, illuminates our minds, and seeks to convict us that we will do the things the way the Lord wants them done, and therefore they are pleasing unto the Lord. That's what brings the blessings. So if we have spots, we can remove them with the spot remover of confession and changing and doing things the way the Lord wants them done. Now, if we refuse to do that, then it's up to God in His loving kindness and His grace and His mercy, and He deals with every situation as He sees fit. Not as I do, not as another pastor does or anybody else. That's none of my business. I'm not the judge because I don't know the minds of people, and I'm not appointed to do that, and neither are you if you're a Christian. But then we find out it becomes, and the person is in God's hands, and He loves the person that He bought with a price so much that He's not going to allow that person to continually go on up until a point until He interferes. Now, we look here again, if you will, in verse 27, that He wants to present it, that's His church, every born-again believer makes up the body of Christ. It's not talking about Presbyterians, Baptists, or any denominations, but every Christian. We're saved by a person, not a church. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, not an organization. And we get so anymore, we'll fight for the name Baptist, but the heck with the Lord. You know, we're just going to fight for our church. We ought to be fighting for the name of Christ. We ought to know our Bible well enough. And so much emphasis anymore is upon an organization or the church and that, and not upon the person. You're never saved by a church. You're never saved by a body of water. You're never saved by going through routines and things. You're saved by a person who loved you while you were a sinner and gave his life, came from heaven to earth, come down here and die on the cross, and asked you to accept his payment so you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself. I don't know how simpler that God could possibly have put it. But then we find out not having spot, we've discussed the spots, or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we come to the wrinkles, and we're going to find out this includes the hot iron of chastening. I'd like for you to go now, if you will, over to the book of Hebrews. Let's go over here to the little book of Hebrews, if you will. We've been over here in the past, but now we just want to show you here what God's going to do. Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. We covered it here about 2 weeks ago, but we'd like for you to look in verse 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, with that in mind, this shows us that the Lord's going to have to stop in. Turn in your Bibles now, clear back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, just to the right of Psalms. If you don't know where Psalms is at, then that's why they put the index in the Bible. So you follow along with us here. Proverbs here, chapter 3, if you will, in verse 11 and 12. Now the Lord says, if you don't judge yourself, you're not going to remove the spot yourself by confession and changing what you're doing that's displeasing to the Lord, then I'm going to have to step in. Now, the Lord says here in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Do you know when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Father delighted in you? It pleased him. There was joy in heaven over you coming and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, let me say this. Let's just use a little reasoning for just a second. And we're going to use the reasoning that God gives us. Number one is, if you're going to remain down here and put God to an open shame and actually just disgrace his name and yet say, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, and you're just going to put God to shame, let me ask you something. What if your son or your daughter went out and said, oh, that's my daddy, and did everything under the sun to put you to shame? What in the world would you do? What would you do? It would make you sorrowful. It would hurt your feelings. It would disgrace you. But let me tell you what God says. I'm going to correct my children just as a father would correct his children. The reason the Lord's going to do that is he loves you and I so much that he does not want us to take our life and just waste it and then die and not use it for any good that's going to amount to eternal rewards in heaven by just throwing our life down the drain. In Matthew, he tells us, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Because you can't run it through again the second time, folks. You got one shot at it, and so many times a person will take their life, waste it on riotous living, and then get down to the end and look back and say, oh my, look what I could have done. What I thought was all the fun and everything turned out to be an absolute waste of time. It amounts to nothing. So we're going to find out here in Proverbs, the Lord deals with us as a son, and I might say this, if you love your child, you will correct your child. And I might say this, God loves his children, and he loves them so much, he's going to have to intervene and put the chastening hand of himself upon the believer. Now, it's not another Christian doing it. It's God doing it. Let the Lord correct his own children. And he's doing that because he wants you to make something out of your life, win other people to Christ, use your life as an influence to tell them about his son who loved them and died on the cross. And God wants you to know what living is all about. He said, I've come you might have life and have it abundantly. And God simply wants to bless you. Now, if we refuse to do that, then God says he's going to have to put the chastening hand upon us. And in 1 Corinthians, he tells us there in chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, he said, many of you are weak. God has had, and actually did this, stricken them with physical illness, something to get their attention. I don't know how many people I've talked to, tried to witness to, and as long as they're in good health, everything goes all right. Or even Christians that have just, for some reason or other, well, I'm not going to church anymore. But they sure get their boat out on Sunday morning. They can sure have their pleasure and their camping and everything else to go. But you know, Lord, it's just I'll fit you in whenever you're convenient. And as time goes on, you begin to find whenever God sees fit, we're not the judge, but the Lord is. And he takes care of these things. Says, I love you too much just to see you fill your life full of so-called pleasures that are here today, gone tomorrow, when you could be using your life as a testimony to win other people to Christ, and that eternal life is going to last for all eternity. Far more important than taking the time away from the Lord and just to fill my own pleasure. And you're going to find out that usually that pleasure doesn't last. It really doesn't. It's only superficial. Not that God's against us having pleasure. Not that God's against us having vacations, because he is not. He wants that for us. And then we're going to find out the blemishes here and hit this if we may. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I hope you'll take just a second here. We have just a little time left, a very short period of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will, in verse 10. It tells us over here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So if the wrinkles are not taken out by the chastening of the Lord, then when we die, we have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us we're going to suffer loss of rewards. Now, turn with me real fast to Romans chapter 14, if you will, and we're over here to verse 12. Romans chapter 14 in verse 12. The Lord tells us here. He says in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And then we find out that not only can we judge ourselves, and the Lord wants us to do that, if we don't, he's going to take the wrinkles out with a hot iron of chastening. Even if he has to take our life prematurely from the earth, he can do that. And then, last of all, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church, and we're up in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, we're either going to be rewarded at the Bema stand, the rewarding stand, or we're going to suffer loss of rewards and look back and think, oh, my life, I threw it away, and I could have won so many people to Christ. Well, I see our time is gone, and we thank you so much for the privilege to be with you. And if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why don't you do it right now? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because you never know how long you've got on this earth. All God asks you to do is believe that he loved you. He sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to take on a body, go to the cross, die to pay for your sins so you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself. And he said, if you'll believe that, trust it, rely upon it, put your confidence in what I just said, then God said, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you for being a part of the Heritage Baptist Bible class. We count it our privilege to have you as a radio listener. Should you have a prayer request or a question concerning the Bible, please feel free to write us. Our address is the Heritage Baptist Bible Church, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. If you're hunting a fundamental Bible teaching church, we'd invite you to come attend our services on Sunday morning, beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.